If you're ready to confront your destiny, if this is the moment that you've been praying for, tune in and listen to your cosmic cheerleader, Commander Lady Athena, for cosmic pep talks for Closet Christ. The show is the voice of the Ashtar Command. The call is for you to step forward into your greatness. Be listening on Wednesday. We have an appointment with Destiny.
Greetings and the love of the Most Radiant One. I'm Commander Lady Athena, and you're listening to the voice of the Ashtar Command. This show is for the ground crew who are here to be quickened with the Spirit of the Living God so that you may have, indeed, divine authority and power upon this earth. And that is our topic tonight. You have divine power and authority upon this earth. So take a deep breath. We call ourselves forward through the office of the Christ, the order of Melchizedek, from the great central sun systems, from the divine throne realms, presenting ourselves to be vessels of honor, to be filled with the Holy Spirit, to do good works, to glorify God, and to anchor His kingdom upon earth. We ask for wisdom, discernment, purity, divine connectivity, divine communion, and that the Spirit of Truth may reveal all things to us, that we may walk impeccably in these times as the oracles of God. We ask this in the name of Jesus the Christ. Amen. I'd like to start tonight with a reading from the book of Acts. This is the last time Jesus was upon the earth and how he left the earth. Chapter 1, Book of Acts in the New Testament. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instruction through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering and crucifixion, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of my Father, which he has promised you, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes in a cloud, and hidden from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking up into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." And so they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. And when they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. And when the day of Pentecost, that is to say 50 days after the crucifixion and resurrection of Jesus, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in that one place, when suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind from heaven came and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest at the crown of each one's head. And all of them were filled with Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. And when they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are these not men who are from Galilee? Then how is it each of them speaks in our own native language?" And then they mention all the very different nations that have been gathered. And we hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own native tongues. Amazed and perplexed, they ask one another, "What does this mean?" Some, however, made fun of them and said, "They've had too much wine." Then Peter the apostle stood up with the other 11 and raised his voice and addressed the crowd. "Fellow Jews and all of you who live in Jerusalem, let me explain this to you. Listen carefully to what I say. These men are not drunk as you suppose. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. No, this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and billows of smoke. The sun will be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the coming of the great and glorious day of the Lord. And everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." So I suggest you read Acts chapters 1 and 2, portions of which I just read, so that you can have it directly yourself firsthand. But on the last show, we learned that from Don Alejandro and the 440-member Guatemalan Mayan Council that a polar shift, an actual physical polar shift, is imminent and will happen sometime, according to them, between now and 2015, 2017, somewhere in there. And that we're going to have a period of 30 hours of darkness. Now, apparently, from my understanding and research, every 13,000 years we have a polar shift. So this is simply 25,920 years later, we're ready for our polar shift. It's also been said that we have 13,000 years of darkness, which we've just come out of, by the way, which is like being in the womb. And now we're merging into 13,000 years of enlightenment. So that's why gradually the vibrations are becoming so intense. And everything that's dark is coming to the surface. It's not that the world is getting worse. It's that everything is up now. You can't keep anything hidden. And the last polar shift was 13,000 years ago with the destruction of Atlantis and the global flood. This time, we're told it will be different in that divine intervention and grace will make a much easier transformation this time for us. For one thing, this is the graduation of the Adamic root race and the emergence of us as a collective galactic Christ race. So it's different this time. However, Jesus primarily in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24, he described these times in which we're now living and liken them to the days of Noah. And I was thinking, well, what were the days of Noah like? And this would have been around the latter period of Atlantis. And the people were so evil and depraved that the Bible states that the Elohim regretted ever having made mankind. Well, So the people on earth at that time were largely what has been called the laggards, those who were unable to ascend and graduate in the previous cycle, or who were the remnant from the huge galactic war that raged throughout the solar system and led to the present day denuded condition of the surface of all the planets in our solar system, and the destruction of Maldek, whose fragments constitute our asteroid belt today. So we have a lot of those people that were translocated or transported by one means or another, or reincarnated from Maldek, and were laggards that missed graduating in the last cycle. So that is why when Elohim created the root race that we are now graduating, the Adamic race, that is why the Bible warns in Deuteronomy against every form of divination, spiritualism, medium, sorcery, calling upon the dead, worshiping idols, stars, seeking knowledge through fortune-telling, astrology, psychics, etc. Because to do any of these things is to return to the very practices that led to the destruction of Atlantis and also was part of the depravity then and also now. And when they use the term sorcery, actually the original Greek word implies mind control through drugs. So there's the drugs, the drug-induced states, which were used by the black magicians of that time to mind control the indigenous humans of Atlantis. So every one of us must be both light and salt on this earth. Salt preserves that which is worthy of being preserved, and we are the light, and the only means for light to reach the earth directly is through the human being that is connected and lit up in their divine awareness. So we are to be the very oracles, the very voices of God's divine spirit. We are to be Christ's own ambassadors, heralding his return, and the means by which God's kingdom is established upon earth. And to do any of this, we must be filled with power. And that power comes from being filled with the Spirit of the living God. Just like the apostles on Pentecost, that was the first time that the Holy Spirit had been restored to humanity as a whole. The Holy Spirit had come only in the past upon prophets for a particular moment when they would prophesy, and then it would lift. When Jesus was baptized in the River Jordan by John, the Holy Spirit for the first time descended and filled a human being fully. And this is when John saw the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus like a dove, not a dove, but like a dove, gentle and soft. And the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." So from there, Jesus, I just read to you how he ascended up into a cloud. We can assume that was an ionized field around a Merkaba or a starship. And at that moment, he told the apostles that they must tarry and wait. Now, he told them before that they must wait until they were filled with power, and then they would be his witnesses unto all the uttermost parts of the earth. So we're told that they went into this upper room. In fact, I was just in that upper room a few years back, and they were to just hang out there, and we can imagine they probably were talking about the whole thing that they had experienced with Jesus, you know, how he was crucified, how his body resurrected, how he appeared for 40 days and 40 nights and walked through walls and talked to them and showed that he had a physical body, but also it was a spiritualized body of light. And then he said he had to go and that he would send the gift of the Father. And the gift of the Father was this empowerment that filled the Holy Spirit. Assembled people, about 120 of them, and every believer since. So when you come to Christ and have that regeneration that we call being spiritually reborn, when you dedicate yourself completely to God's work and to follow the Lord Jesus, at that time the Holy Spirit is placed with you. But the other part of the gift is to be baptized by the fire of the Holy Spirit, which we are told we ask for that through Jesus. So the only reason we don't have it, and many, many Christians do not have it, is because they've been never told about it, that it is different from the water baptism. The water baptism signifies the death of the old self, and as you rise up out of that water, you come up a new person in Christ, whole new cleansed person. And then the Spirit of the living God fills you. You're baptized with the Holy Spirit. But if you read in the book of Acts, every time a person received Christ and was baptized and dedicated his life to Christ, when he was filled with the Holy Spirit, he began to speak in a heavenly language, which is referred to as tongues or glossolalia. And the glossolalia takes two forms. One, it's a heavenly language that you don't make up, but it comes through you as you begin to just speak out the words that appear in your mind that come to you to speak. You just, it's not like channeling. You just let words flow out. And the other form is when suddenly you're speaking a foreign language you never heard. I think I mentioned to you that one time I was speaking to a person and I was praying for them. And it was a Korean woman, and she started to cry. And later she said, "You were speaking to me in perfect Korean, and you were telling me not to worry about my son, who's going to be going off to Iraq, but that the Holy Spirit would be with him, and that he would be safe, and he would return to me whole and intact, and not to fear, and not to worry, and to have faith." And I had no idea I was speaking in North Korean. I've never heard North Korean, period, North or South. I never heard Korean. And so that was tremendously empowering to me to hear that. So that's the second thing that happens. And that brings people who need that proof that this is supernatural. This is nothing that you make up. This is not mood-making and pretense. This is real. And the proof that it's real, and that's a supernatural empowerment of the divine spirit, is that you speak a language unknown to your natural mind. And not only does that give you a tremendous amount of spiritual strength, but it also enables you to pray in a very effective way because you're actually letting God pray through you. The only one that knows God really, truly, is the Holy Spirit. The only one that knows Jesus really and truly is the Holy Spirit. And the only one that knows you really, truly is the Holy Spirit. That's why the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Truth. And that Holy Spirit, when you're filled with it, completely changes your nature. For example, in the case of Peter, one of the first things that happens to you is you become fearless and bold in speaking forth the gospel of Jesus, the truth of Jesus, and the teachings of Jesus become very, very clear to you, and you're very bold in speaking them. So in the case of Peter, just some days earlier, he had denied Christ three times. He was angry. Because they had taken Jesus away to prison and were preparing to crucify him, and he was afraid. And so he absolutely denied knowing Jesus, just as Jesus told him he would. Jesus told him, he said, "You will deny me before the cock crows. You will have denied me three times." And this was after Peter said, "Oh, no, Lord, I will go wherever you go. I will suffer whatever fate that you suffer," and so forth and so on. So sometime in that process, he came up into the upper room with the other apostles, and when he was filled with Holy Spirit, that wimpy Peter all of a sudden became this lion And he goes out and he roars at these people, and he tells them what they've done to Jesus, what they've done to their Messiah that they've been waiting for, and how they crucified him, and how they didn't believe him and everything. And he was a totally transformed man, and of course he put them to shame. But as a result of that speech, 3,000 people came to faith that very morning based on what he shared with them. So when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, also what comes upon you is a tremendous authority, a tremendous spiritual authority, which is not of yourself. It has nothing to do with you. You have become so empty of you that the Holy Spirit has totally indwelt you. And when you're fully anointed in the Holy Spirit, you are literally the spokesperson of God. And again, it makes you fearless. It's been the power of the Holy Spirit that enables these saints, these people who've been burned at the stake and have suffered other fates because they were Christian and wouldn't deny their faith. The early church fathers would burn them at the stake and torture them and all sorts of things. And that was, they would go to their death very often singing the praises of God. And who could give you that power but the Holy Spirit? The other thing that makes you fearless. So we are told to fear not dozens, literally dozens of times in the Bible. And that fear is never of God, for it has torment. And the scriptures say God did not give us a spirit of fear, but of love, power, and a sound mind. So the Holy Spirit gives you that tremendous love, that agape love, which is divine Christ-like love. And it gives you power, genuine spiritual power. And it gives you a sound mind. It enables that ego mind to be transformed into the mind that was in Christ Jesus. In fact, the ego mind doesn't get transformed so much as it utterly shrivels and blows away, disappears. And the mind that was in Christ Jesus becomes the mind that is your mind, which is full of wisdom and clarity and the thoughts of God. So perfect love casts out all fear. And when we have full trust in the Lord and full confidence in our salvation, we will have no fear. So that fearless state comes from the Holy Spirit that Jesus sent at the time of Pentecost to live inside every believer, every spiritually regenerated child of God. And again, you'll notice that boldness will come upon you instantly. That was my experience, too. I went from being shy and kind of lacking in self-confidence to being incredibly bold, particularly in the field of evangelism, which I've never been very bold in. You need the Holy Spirit to be bold in proclaiming the gospel. So the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to clearly proclaim the gospel message of Jesus, is to speak about Jesus with complete boldness and power. And this also enables you to not only be fearless, but you're filled with supernatural power, joy, peace, and faith. So again, these are all qualities that come as a result of being Spirit-filled. Now, we are to have dominion over all the earth and authority to act in behalf of Jesus. We are to literally be the presence of God on earth as a collective Messiah, as the Spirit-led sons of God. And by that same power that enabled Jesus to do miracles and that resurrected him from the dead, and that power is in us now today. It's available. Every believer has the capacity to operate in this bold power. And again, it comes from God. It comes from Jesus. It comes from asking and receiving. And you keep asking until you have the evidence of speaking in heavenly language. And you'll know when that Spirit comes upon you. Sometimes it happens when you're least expecting it, so that you will know that it comes from God and it's not from you. Again, you can't mood make it. You can't pretend it. You can't pretend like you're speaking in tongues. You're going to run out of steam in 2 seconds. So the Holy Spirit is very, very different than your own trying to be spirit-filled or play-acting. You just can't do that. You can't fake this. This is the real deal. So the fact is that the Holy Spirit is being poured forth on all flesh today, because this is the time that more than any time on earth, we need to hear from God. We need to hear from God directly, personally, and without any intermediary whatsoever. The only intermediary, if you want to call it that, is the Holy Spirit, which comes to dwell in you. So, the other thing that's really important to understand is that the Holy Spirit, when you're filled with it, it gives you access to all knowledge, all wisdom, and all power, but it's always related to Jesus and his teachings. The Holy Spirit comes to testify only of Jesus, no one else. That's something I've done a lot of research on, because I've been with many, many saints of different religions. But I've come to believe it's true, because in no other place have I seen the dramatic personal transformations and miracles that I have seen with people who have accepted Jesus and have been filled with the Holy Spirit. I just haven't encountered that level of power, authority, and transformation anywhere else on the earth. So I think it just comes from this particular approach. I wanted to say something. It keeps going on my mind. The Holy Spirit has come to you as a child of God to sanctify, transform, and mature you into a Christ-like Son of God. So we move from that child stage, and through that sanctification process, which again is an inside-out work of the Holy Spirit, until you are Christ-like. That's the whole thing, is to become Christ-like, anointed, filled with that power, filled with that authority, filled with that glory, but you don't take any of it unto yourself. You give God the full glory and the full acknowledgement and the full gratitude. You don't assume anything on yourself. Now, that's the last thing that the old dragon, the spirit of this world, which we call Satan or Kaal, that's the last thing he wants you to do. So the first thing that he will try to do is to steer you away from Jesus and his gospel message and any knowledge of the Holy Spirit. So that's why you have millions of Christians where they have the Holy Spirit within them, but no one has told them how to be baptized in the fire of the Holy Spirit, how to stir up, activate, and operate in that divine power. It's amazing. You know, you have this certain groups called Pentecostals that believe in that, and Assembly of God, and Church of God, and the Holiness Movement, and the Shakers, and the Quakers. And then you have this thousands and thousands of different sects in the churches that have never owned that power. In fact, the two original charismatics in our modern generation were two Catholic priests that were out on a retreat when the Holy Spirit came upon them and they began to speak in tongues. So there's a whole charismatic movement in the Catholic Church and in probably every denomination. But many people are tossed out of their church the minute they say they're filled with the Holy Spirit speaking in tongues, like our friend Joyce Meyer. She was the associate pastor of her church for 12 years. She was so happy when she was filled with the Holy Spirit, she went to tell the pastor, and he kicked her out of the church. Of course, it was a good thing, ultimately, because it led to her own tremendous worldwide ministry. But, you know, don't expect people to croak your praises when you get spirit-filled, because it goes against everything that the world stands for. And so you become a power that cannot be controlled by the world or the flesh or the devil once you're spirit-filled. So it all starts with asking Jesus to baptize you with the fire of the Holy Spirit and to keep at it until you receive it with the evidence of speaking in tongues. Now, without this, you have dead religion. You have doctrine with no power, no miracles, and no transformation. The Bible describes it as having a semblance of religion, but lacking the power thereof. So no power, no transformation. And Satan just loves old dead religious doctrine and dogmas. Oh, he loves it. So don't expect that just joining and being a member of a church is going to do anything for you any more than sitting in your garage is going to turn you into a car. You know, it's not about sitting in a building. It's not about spouting prayers out of a hymnal or a prayer manual. It's about being filled with the Spirit of the living God and speaking forth the prophecies that God gives you to speak from His Spirit, from His truth, and not from yourself. So the next trap that Satan will set for you is to entice you, if he can, into the occult, into spiritualism, which is the old Atlantean psychic arts. So he wants to fill you with his spirits and the entities of the second heaven or astral plane. He doesn't want you filled with the Spirit of God. He wants to control and confine you to his fallen world system. So, yep, there you have it. All these so-called spirit guides and ETs and discarnate spirits and ancestor spirits and imposter ascended masters and imposter Ashtar command and all of the fallen powers and principalities. For everything that's real in the astral world, you have its exact imposter duplicate. That's why you just can't take it at face value. When someone appears and says, I am so-and-so, I don't care who they say they are. You must test the spirits to see if they be of God. And this is how the Bible tells you to test the spirits, and I'm quoting here directly. Test the spirit to see if they be from God. For every spirit that does not confess that Jesus came in the flesh and resurrected is of the Antichrist and is a lying spirit. So there you have your definition of Antichrist. It's a spirit that refuses to come under the recognition, the sovereignty, and the authority of the Son of the living God, which is the appointed pecking order of divine authority. You can't go around him. You can't go under him. You can't go over him. There is none higher. There is no other name given unto man by which man may be saved. That is the door, the way, the truth, and the life is Jesus. So Jesus said that the chief sign of these particular times that we're living in would be deception, and that many lying spirits had gone forth and many false Christs to deceive even the elect, if that were possible. Now, who are the elect? Well, I believe the elect are people who choose to listen to my show. Otherwise, you would have turned me off a long time ago. Because the elect of the office of the Christ came into incarnation this time with a surcharging of the Christic spirit. You may have gotten lost or tangled up in all sorts of stuff, but there's something in you that will not let you settle. And you never find your peace or your stride in your mission until you find and completely surrender to the Lord Jesus. There's always going to be that kind of like empty, gaping hole. It's a strange thing. You know, I had it. It's so weird. You know, after I was completely, gloriously born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, that fear of not making it, not ascending, not being liberated, not whatever you want to put as a metaphor for liberation and mukti, that vanished. And it was so funny. I had it up until that moment. And then it just simply was not there anymore. It was like all of the heaviness, all of the burdens, all of the shoulds, all of you got to do this and you got to do that. you got to eat this, and you got to not eat that, and you got to wear this, and you don't wear that. You got to say this prayer, and don't say that prayer. All of that legalism, all of those laws, all of those heavy weights that halfway religions and halfway teachers tell you have to do, fell away in an instant. Absolutely fell away. I felt as light as a thistle down. I felt as sweet and innocent as a newborn child. I was as carefree and as worry-free and as fearless, and have remained that way now many, many years later. So we're at a time, my dear brothers and sisters, when any moment, if we're to believe these Mayans and if we're to believe the Bible and we're to believe the sacred scriptures, I think it's written in many, many places, if we're to believe these, ready or not, we're going to be totally changed any moment now. The Bible describes this this way, that we will, in an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, go from mortal bodies of flesh to immortal bodies of light. Now, these are still going to be physical bodies, but they're not going to have the taint of the fall. You see, with the fall, we got locked into the lowest codes of the carbon-based molecule, which is the 666, the infamous 666, which is really the densest materiality that light can be compressed into. And when that happened, death entered, disease entered, pain, all of the afflictions that make life in the third density so uncomfortable and unpleasant and miserable, all of that came in with the fall. And all of that disappears as we move into these new bodies of light, so that we have bodies that do not die, do not age, are perfect tense, are not subject to anything that the Flash 666 body was subject to. And these will be the silicon or diamond bodies of light, often referred to as the 999 bodies of the silicon-based molecule. So together we will make a great exodus out of these fallen lower heavens and across the galaxy into a divine universe and universes, I would have to say, where we will begin a new divine genesis. Without the taint of the fall, we will be restored back to the galactic tree of life, and we will go on. The Bible says that eye has not seen, nor has any ear heard, nor has it entered into the mind of man what God has prepared for those who love him. Wow. And the Bible also goes on to say, who loves God? Those who love God heed his word and obey him, and accept and follow his son, Jesus, in the way that he has set forth. So that is the safe and sure way to approach the great shift of the ages. I'm pretty excited about it. I love prophecy. I love to read all of the different speculations and things. And I like to write them down in terms of the date they were given and the date they say these things are going to happen. And I also find that so often none of them do happen, because I believe there are many, many, many possibilities within the quantum universe for us to shift and change the dynamic. We have tremendous power to do that. And in fact, Jesus, when he sent forth his apostles, he said, heal the sick, deliver people from demonic oppression, raise the dead. Freely you have received, so freely give. So we are told that we have authority over all the scorpions and serpents and dragons, and this refers to demonic spirits, by the way. It doesn't refer to the animals. And we have authority to bind them. And whatever we bind on earth is bound also in heaven. whatsoever we release on earth is also released in heaven. So we have the authority to bind the spirits of infirmity, of conflict, of warfare, of destruction and mayhem, the elements that are being fueled by the spirits of chaos and destruction. We have the authority to bind them in Jesus' name. We can bind any of those spirits. We have the spirit. We have the authority to bind the spirit of occultism and the psychic arts and divination. We can also bind those spirits and cast them out of our mind and our life. In fact, I often suggest that people rewrite the covenant of their life. If they have made a commitment to walk in this Christ way, that they issue a mandate to all those spirits that have had leeway and wiggle room in their life, that they are no longer welcome, that you are now following the Lord Jesus, and you bind and cast out of your life all attendant spirits that are in servitude to darkness and the psychic realms. You cast them out, never again to return. And you write a new manifesto: this day I will serve the Christ, and whoever comes to me must come through the blood of the Lord Jesus, or they don't come to me at all, period. That's what I do. I don't consort with any spirits, period, at all. I don't care who they are. I remember the Master Moria one time was speaking about mediumism, and he called the medium the inn for disembodied liars. And that's pretty intense, isn't it? But I don't know of any genuine ascended master that truly will channel. I don't know of a single one. They may give telepathic and intuitive nudges. They may inspire. But for a person to inhabit and take over your body, only a demon will do that. The people who operate through the office of the Christ are not allowed to do that. They can't enter your body. They can't use you as a medium. So when your body's being used in that way, you are dealing with an astral entity. They may not necessarily be evil, but they are operating in a way that's out of divine protocol. And you're wasting your time with someone who themselves are trapped in the astral world, or the second heaven, as it's called in the Bible. So the second realm, or the second heaven, the plane closest to earth, is filled with all of these spirits. And people that are functioning in the psychic and the New Age kind of mindset, and they think they're channeling these great masters. And it's interesting. These spirits will always tell you you're somebody that was really great. They never tell you you were the bearer of the royal latrine. They always tell you you were some king, or you were some queen, or you're some ascended master, or you're some great spirit. But, you know, a great spirit is as a great spirit does. And if you are a great spirit, you don't have to talk about what a great spirit you are. It'll be evident by your behavior and the results of your ministry that the Lord is operating through you. And it'll also be in the humility in which you operate, because when you truly are great, you don't want to be great. You don't want to be seen. You don't want to stand out. You want the Lord to be lifted up and magnified and exalted. You don't want your flesh to be the one that people are trying to attach to. You want people to attach to the Lord. So the whole approach is different when you're operating through the Holy Spirit. And you'll notice that in truly great souls, they walk in this presence that envelops them like a cloud of silence. They have this silence, this awesome silence that they're clothed in. And that's the presence of the Spirit, the living God. And it makes room for itself. And you don't question its authority when it speaks, because, wow, you know that that's not the flesh speaking. That's not the ego mind speaking. That's not somebody's personal charisma. Those are the true charismatic gifts of the Holy Spirit operating through that person. So I was counting at the time of Pentecost the different signs that the Holy Spirit gave when he appeared that day in that upper room. And I found there were seven. Huh. You know, very often divine perfection manifests in the gematria of sevens. So here they are. I wrote them down because I thought they were really interesting. The Holy Spirit always arrives in a way that you have to notice. And the first official descent into the earth for directly indwelling God's people, the Holy Spirit arrived with these seven manifestations. Number one, as the sound current, called in Sanskrit, Akashvani. Second, the Holy Spirit arrived as the living word, called in Sanskrit, Dunvani. Then the Holy Spirit manifested as the living light. Then the Holy Spirit manifested as the holy fire. And then the wind, and then the heavenly language, and then the divine power. So those are the seven manifestations of the Holy Spirit. And I think those are all true today. That when we receive the Holy Spirit, we experience the sound current, we experience the living word, we experience the living light, we experience the holy fire, we experience the wind, because the Holy Spirit just has its way of carrying you where it will. We speak with the heavenly language, and we operate in that divine power and authority. So again, this is the first time since the fall in Eden on Atlantis that the direct presence and power of God was available to indwell human believers. And that happened at the Pentecost, and we are still living in the day of the Pentecost because we're still receiving that. But we're told that at one point the Spirit will leave, that the Spirit will not always contend with mankind. Now, the speculation amongst most people who are teachers of this types of material, most of them say it's because we will be raptured, we will be lifted up. The church, the believers, the assembly of the people of God will be caught up and lifted off the earth. And when that happens, the Holy Spirit goes with them. And that's when, supposedly, the dire events prophesied in the book of Revelation take place. If you read it very, very carefully, with someone really anointed with the Holy Spirit, it's rather obvious that the church is not present during the revelation. And the reason is that the first manifestation of the second coming of Christ is that Jesus comes for his church, his bride, and he catches her up. These would be all people who are filled with love for God, filled with his Holy Spirit, ready, waiting, you know. They will be translocated up supernaturally into this higher divine state of consciousness. And supposedly, those who have not and will not and refuse to accept God will be left to go through the tribulation. Everything in the Bible has always come true exactly as it's written. So I don't think there's any wiggle room at all to doubt what the scriptures have written. In fact, it's amazing how very, very literally these prophecies have come to pass. In fact, in the case of Jesus, I told you there were 323 signs and things that he fulfilled that no one else in all of history had fulfilled. And I'm told there are 25 times as many signs signifying his second coming. So the second coming has two ramifications. First, Jesus comes as the bridegroom for his bride to carry us away. And then he comes back at the end, supposedly, of 7 years when the earth goes through all of the turmoil. And then he comes back with his church. He comes back with us to establish his kingdom on earth, and also to, before he establishes his kingdom, he has the battle with Satan in Armageddon. Har Megiddo, which is a big plain in Israel. So again, you need to read the Revelation for yourself because, you know, you're just getting it secondhand from me. And the Holy Spirit is the one that gives you the power to understand and decode the scriptures. And it meets you at your point of understanding. So that's why 25,000 people will get 25,000 different understandings reading the Bible, because they're at all different stages of their spiritual development. And the Bible is living, it's eternal, and it meets you where you need to be met, and it teaches you where you need to be taught. And it's going to be your best friend in the times ahead, because it is the guidebook. It will let you know what's happening. And if you study most channel material, all they're doing is regurgitating very poorly understood biblical scripture. But you're just getting regurgitation of things that they're taken out of context, and they're not, you can't do anything with it. So, again, we're called to operate in the gift of prophecy, not to be prophets per se, like Elijah or Isaiah. That's the office of the prophet. And that's a very, very specific office. But the gift of prophecy is what I do each and every one of my shows. I'm operating in the gift of prophecy, which is to edify. That means to strengthen you and to guide and, you know, counsel. The second gift is to encourage you, you know, to give you that cheerleader's cheer. And the third is to comfort. So to exhort, to edify, and to comfort is the gift of prophecy. It's not about telling you the future. It's not about that. So all of us are called to operate in the gift of prophecy, which is to encourage one another, to give each other strength, to cheer each other on, and to comfort each other as we go through these times that we're going through, which are very challenging. Today I had another one of those periods where I felt I was going to faint. The whole room went into white light. I had to put my head down on the desk. I thought I was going to pass out. I felt just a little tiny bit of nausea. And I was telling Seth before I went on the air, I feel like it's the whole tectonic plates are just all swooshy. I feel like I'm on a boat. Like everything is kind of moving and swooshy and unstable. So the only way we're going to keep the planet stable is to fully present ourselves as a continuum of light, much like a divine stake just planted in the ground, where you're just centered and direct. You're just in direct line with the source. You're a conduit. You're a Leoe Shekinah, Leoe Shekadosh, which means you're a pillar of holiness, a pillar of the Holy Spirit. You're just planted in this column of light. And that is what keeps your home and your area and your state and all of that planted, centered. And then if you need to be translocated through means of one of our beams in the Ashtar Command or the real Ashtar Command, if we have to translocate you, we can do it easily. Or if the dimensional shift comes and you're changed in the twinkling of an eye, you'll be ready for that. Whatever it is, if you keep yourself centered and aligned spiritually, which you just do by asking it, calling yourself forward with your intention to be a continuum of divine light and divine holiness, to be totally filled, it happens. It's done. And that's how we need to live every day, so that we're really prepared, so that whatever comes, we are centered and aligned, and we're not distracted by the things in the world. This is not the time to be worried about doing stuff. Your doing right now is to do your duty. Yeah, fine, do it the best you can, whatever your stage in life is. But always keep your mind focused divinely. Keep your mind aligned and attuned, and try to do as little as you must don't add a lot of stuff on your plate right now. Just holding these energies and anchoring for many of us is a full-time job. So as much time as you can possibly eke out to spend in study and meditation and prayer and just hanging out with the Lord and just dwelling in the presence, soaking as it's called, just putting on a beautiful worship piece of music and just inviting the Holy Spirit to fellowship with you and just soaking in the presence. That's what's going to feed you and give you strength during this time. Nothing else is going to keep your tank filled as much as spending time with God and praying from your heart sincerely and speaking the things of your heart to the Lord. And speaking in tongues is the best way to pray, because that way the Holy Spirit is praying for you, through you, the mysteries of God and interceding for you. So let's go out chanting. Let's do Yeshua. Yeshua, the name of Jesus in Hebrew. Deep breath. Yeshua. Baruch Hashem Adonai. Blessed is the name of the Lord. God in me.